Beloved, open your Bibles to Romans 12. Before we get started, Gretch wanted me to tell you, make sure that you knew that she did not write that she just read to you. That was written by John Calvin. She wanted me to let you know that she's not smart enough to write that. Her words, not mine. So don't send me an email complaining about how rude I was to my wife. Ray Barnes. Anyway, okay. We're going to look at Romans 12. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Just give you a quick heads up so you kind of know what's coming down the pipe. We're going to finish up Romans 12 hopefully in the next couple of weeks. And when we get Romans 12 done, what we're going to do is put Romans on the shelf for a little while. We're going to come back and do 13 through 16. But what we're going to do is we're going to set Romans aside for a little while. And I'm going to do a survey through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. And what I'm going to do is like pick out the major things in the Old Testament that relate especially to the covenant, the new covenant in Christ. And I mean, that's everything, right? But I'm going to pick out like the big stuff and we're going to preach through the big stuff in the Old Testament over about, I don't know how long that'll take. No, I'm thinking about a year, maybe. I'm guessing it about a year. I mean, that's really about my guess, that we're going to just do like a one-year survey of the Old Testament. So just so you know, that's coming up. Let's stand and let's read from John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 9. We'll read through verse... What did I say? John, Romans. Paul wrote both of them. No, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. Romans 12, start in verse 9. We'll read 9 through 21. Then we'll sit on 16 and probably just the first phrase in verse 16. Let's read it. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and bless you. And we want for you to be magnified and glorified in us and, Lord, in this church. And so I pray that as we study these words, these commands from Paul, Lord, that come by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, these words would find purchase in our souls. That these would not just be some disconnected moralistic phrases, but they would heap up together to show to us what a new life in Christ really looks like. And I pray, Father, we would be submissive and obedient to the direction of your word. God, that we would find ourselves humbled before your Spirit, desiring, Father, to be empowered by the work of your Holy Spirit, and Lord God, desiring to be, Father, fully compliant with your truth as you reveal it in your word. And so I pray, Father, that you would just open these words to us tonight. I ask you, Father, to empty me of myself, Lord, and to fill me with your Spirit, to make the words that I teach and the things that I teach tonight acceptable in your sight. And Lord, that you would use the words that come from my mouth, Lord, as they are pleasing to you, to bring forth fruit in the hearts of the hearers. We love you. We thank you for your grace that is evidenced to us in so many ways. And God, we pray that you'll be magnified in your people as we study your word tonight. I pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Be seated, beloved. Does everybody have a handout? Who needs a handout? If you need a handout, raise your hand. Okay, we need some handouts. Can you guys grab some? Can somebody grab some from the back? They're all gone? Who took one this week that took one last week and shouldn't have taken one this week because you took one last week? Who did it? Jake, turn it over. Give it to Mark and Debbie in front of you. Oh, you already did? All right. Who else has got one? An extra one. Kay's got an extra one. We'll just take notes on a piece of paper. I'll give you one later. Does somebody need one? Kay's got one. Who needs one? Chase, get up. You're the young man. You should be walking over here and getting it from her. Man. See how your daddy teaches you. All right. Beloved, you have no idea the friendly hammering I've been taking from Eddie lately. I'm just such. Anyway, let me just say, a couple Sundays ago, we were looking in the Gospel of John, and we saw clearly how Christ described the relationship between love for him and obedience to his commandments when he said that, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. And then in verse 21, he said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus made a direct correlation between his commandments and our expression of love for him. Then last Sunday, we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit, his ministry, and how we looked at his person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in applying the salvation that Christ has authored and that he has finished on our behalf to our lives, how he will guide us into all truth. And the idea there is not just guide us into understanding all truth, but guide us into the understanding and the apprehending and the applying of all truth. So over the last two Sundays, what we've been looking at is this, the implication and the understanding that walking in obedience to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is an expected fruit of salvation. Walking in obedience to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of true salvation, and it is to be expected in the life of believers. We should walk in a manner that reflects our love for Christ, and the way that we do that is by being obedient to his commandments. And the question came up after last Sunday, what commandments are we talking about? What does that encompass? When we say, okay, we should walk as an expression of love in faithfulness to the commandments of Christ, What does that encompass? What does that entail? And the answer to that is this, that obviously it means the commandments that Christ spoke to the disciples, hence the responsibility and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring those things to their remembrance. But it includes, I would say as well, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, not the Old Testament ceremonial law, but the Old Testament moral law, the Ten Commandments. It includes the glorious clarification of those commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. It includes the demands that are recorded for us by the faithful apostles in the recording of the Gospels. And it includes these moral commands that are given to us by the apostles, by Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament epistles. So it's all of that, okay? But I want you to remember, and here's the key thing to remember this. I don't want this to be some great big yoke on you that crushes you. That's not the idea. What we're to remember is this. And this is vitally important, okay? Is that the point of Christ's commands and the point of the ethical commands in this section of Scripture, for instance, in Romans 12 and in the epistles, it's not given to us to serve as the means of salvation, okay? Remember that. It's not given to us to serve as the means of salvation. It is instead, it's not keep these commandments to live. It is instead this. Keep these commandments because you have been given life. Keep these commandments because you are new. Keep these commandments because you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, because you have been given life, because you have been saved through faith in the supernatural saving work of Christ on the cross. Follow these commandments because you've been justified, because you've been declared not guilty by God, and you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Follow these commands because the wrath that you rightly deserve was poured upon Christ as the propitiation, as the wrath bearer for your sin. Follow these commands because you have been redeemed from the slave market of sin. You've been made God's purchased possession by the blood of Christ, because you've been reconciled to God. You've been made peace with him because you have been adopted into the family of God. Keep these commands. In fact, our heart should be the same as that of John Calvin. The motto of his heart was, I offer my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's the idea. And the way that we offer our hearts to God promptly and sincerely is by being obedient to these commandments that are given to us in the Word of God. So, okay, so in light of these things, we are to live as new creatures in Christ, to walk as one that has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. And it's vitally important. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this, contemporary of Spurgeon's. Listen to what he said. Many appear to think, once they're converted, they have little more to attend to. And that a state of salvation is a kind of easy chair, we would call it a lazy boy, in which they may just sit still, lie back, and be happy. Such persons lose sight of the many direct injunctions to increase, to grow, to abound more and more, to add to our faith and the like. And in this little doing condition, this sitting still state of mind, I never marvel that they lack, that they miss assurance. So here's the idea. These ethical commands are given to us so that the work of the Holy Spirit in us might be magnified, so that the glory of God might be magnified, so that the glory of Christ might be magnified in us. They demonstrate the sufficiency and the effectiveness of the blood of Christ to create new creatures in Christ, and they strengthen and they undergird our assurance of salvation. They strengthen our confidence that we indeed belong to God. Okay, so the commandments of God have a purpose. They've got a purpose. All right, remember that. Remember that as we continue to look now at these commands that are given to us by Paul. I had originally intended tonight to do this entire verse. I'm guessing it's probably not going to happen. So you're probably going to need to keep your handouts for next week, okay? But I want you to look with me. We'll take this first 16th verse apart and let it search our hearts. We'll do it phrase by phrase, and we'll start with this first phrase. Look at it with me. He says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. What does this mean? Literally, this is what Paul is saying in the Greek. He's saying, be of one mind. Be of one heart. Be of one will. Be of one opinion. Have a concord of minds and hearts and wills in the body of Christ. Be united and share the same perspective in the things of God. That is the thing that he is saying here. He's saying it for a reason. Beloved, disharmony is a painful thing, isn't it? Isn't it? Disharmony stinks in a family. You ever been in a family that's not harmonious? You ever been in a family where everybody's striving against one another? You ever been in a family where people don't, you know, get along and they don't agree and they don't? Have you ever been in that sort of a situation? We okay back here? What happened? Do we need to call? Come here, Sam. Hey, funny boy, you got to go home with me tonight. Just remember that. Little jerk. Anyway, if you've been in that situation, it's not enjoyable. You ever been in a discordant church? You ever been in a place where you ever been in a church where there's no harmony? Where there's no unity of heart, unity of spirit? It's a stinky place to be. You know, it's a painful thing. One of the worst things I ever witnessed in my entire life, I went to a funeral one time in Gretna. And I won't go into the details about this funeral. It was the most whacked out Twilight Zone funeral I've ever been to in my life. All right, I'll just say it. I'll just leave it at that. Okay? But at the end, the climax of this funeral service were these two, I don't know if they were sisters or how they were related exactly, but they were going to sing I'll Fly Away, accompanied by the funeral home organist. And they got up to sing, and they, you know, shared about three or four teeth between them. And they started singing I'll Fly Away. They started in two different keys. And then they both tried to find the key that the other one was in. What made it worse is they were chasing each other around trying to find the key that the other one was in. Was that the organ player was trying to do the same thing. So you've got two people singing in two different keys. The organist is like jumping all over the place, trying to find a key. God bless him. Finally, he just pushed on a bass note and went, and let them warble through the end of that song. That was, I'm telling you, it was like somebody for 3 minutes repeatedly was scratching their fingernails on a chalkboard. It was horrible. It's painful. You know what? There's too much of that goes on in churches today. There's too much of that goes on in supposedly the families of God today. And so Paul is making a very clear calling. He's making a very clear point here. We are called as the people of God, if we've truly been regenerated by the Spirit of God and Christ by His Spirit lives within us, we are called to live in harmony with one another. That means we accentuate the work of Christ in each of our lives because we're singing off of the same sheet of spiritual music. Are you with me? Okay? That's what he's getting at. That is the idea here. Does it matter? Does this really matter? What does it look like? Oh, let me show you. Let me first of all show you what it looks like. Number one, I want you to see this. Living in harmony with one another is reflected by sharing the same mind and the same judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 with me. Look, did I include these verses like printed out? Is it printed out though? Or just, okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. You know the situation in the Corinthian church. What was the situation in the Corinthian church? What was going on with those guys? What was the problem in the Corinthian church? Yeah, they were divided. They were divided over who their teachers were. They were divided over, you know, which preachers they liked best. They were, you know, always trying to magnify themselves and exalt themselves. I mean, you know, these were some spiritually very gifted people, but they also acted like just brats, just children. Okay? And Paul, although he gives credit to God and praises God for the grace that's evident in them, I can't imagine what they were like before this, you know, but he magnifies the grace that God has in them and saving them. He also says some pretty pointed things to them. He says some pretty pointed things to them, and look at it with me. Look at what he says here. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Keep going. Let's just grab the context. He says, for it's been reported to me by Chloe's people. By Chloe's people. By Chloe's posse, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or you're really spiritual guys, say, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And what's his point? Here's what he's getting at. He's calling them to be in harmony with one another. And notice how he does it. Notice the grounds of his calling. He says, I am calling you. I appeal to you, brothers. How? By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm appealing to you in the name of Christ. And what is the name of Christ? What does that mean exactly? Remember, do you remember what that means? What is the name? And when we look in Scripture and it says the name of somebody, what is it talking about? It's talking about their what? Their character, their power, their nature, their office. He says, I'm appealing to you in the name of the Savior, the Lord, the only Son of our God, Jesus Christ. Because of the authority that is in his name and be out of the reverence that you have for him as Lord of all, I am calling you based upon his character and his nature and his glory that you agree, that you stop fighting amongst yourselves, that you stop arguing with one another, that you would humble yourself, that you would stop seeking your advantage, that you would stop elevating men above the place that they deserve, that you would stop this partisanship, that you would stop this foolishness. Why would Paul be appealing to them like that? Why would he be appealing to them in this way? Why? Because what? Okay, because they were, but what's the problem? What's the problem with that? What is the problem with division in the household of God? What's the problem with it? You know what? If God is not powerful enough to unite a people, is he really powerful enough, do you think, to save souls? Think about the horrible witness this is to the Corinthian city, to the city of Corinth. You're like, oh yeah, those guys, they're followers of this Jesus guy. They can't get along with one another, but they're sure followers of him. This is a serious issue. He says, I want for you guys to agree. I want you to submit yourself under Christ as the supreme head and leader of this church. I want you to submit yourself to his lordship. He says, I want all of you to agree. What does that mean? He means I want all of you guys to hold the same doctrine. I want you guys to hold the same truth. I want you to have the same view of the cross and the same view of holiness and the same view of worship and the same view of Christ and the same view of his lordship. I want you to put to bed all the controversies that you like to stir up. He says, I'm calling you that there would be no divisions among you. Literally, that word is schismata, schisms, splits, fights, arguments, contentions. The church is to be indivisible, not broken into little party factions. He says, I want you to be united in the same mind. That's a word that means in your thoughts, same feelings, same purposes, same desires. I want you to have the same thoughts, same purposes, same feelings, same desires, he says. And I want you to have the same judgments. I want you to have the same resolves, is what he's saying here. The same resolutions, the same opinions, the same estimations of things. For that to happen, there's going to have to be devotion to Christ supremely, and not a division of devotion to lesser objects, lesser people. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You see how that can happen in church, don't you? We know how that can happen in church. It's very easy for us to take up the banner for somebody other than Christ in the church, isn't it? Somebody perhaps perceives that they're slighted in a certain way, or perhaps perceives that they don't receive the due that they should get. And so the first thing we do, buddy, is we want to be a defender of that downtrodden. And so we come alongside and we take that banner for them, and buddy, we thrust it up there. And we start magnifying and you know, exalting that whole situation. We pour ourselves into it. Maybe we get bitter with somebody over things, whatever it is, but we take up the wrong banner and we run with it for a while before we ever realize, what is this doing in my hand? And after we've run with it for a while, we've burned a swath behind us that it takes much grace to heal. The Corinthian church was on the path to this. They'd already had some really deep schisms and rifts. And he's saying, look, living in harmony with one another means being of the same mind and of the same judgment. It means being under the lordship of Christ, submitted to him alone. Second thing I want you to see is that living in harmony is the conduit of the experience of God's love and peace in the people of God. That is, living in harmony is how we enjoy the presence of God. Do you like to go to church when there's upheaval? Do you? How many of you guys like to go to like the annual family picnic when you know you've got that one aunt that's going to start something about 2:00 in the afternoon? You know? You ever had one of those? Sure. Well, I did, but maybe you didn't, but perhaps you did. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was your brother, sister. You don't like it. There's not a whole lot of peace and joy in that atmosphere. Let me show you something. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. This is now at the end of the second letter that he's written to him. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13. It's the last thing he's going to say to him. He feels like he's got to remind him of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Let there be joy present in you as the people of God. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Make it your goal to restore relationships under the lordship of Christ. Make it your goal to restore broken relationships. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. That's the whole living in harmony part. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, he talks about a lot of things here, but the one I want us to focus on here is this whole agree with one another, right? Paul says that we should let our dissensions come to an end, that we should be united in opinion and in our feelings as Christian brothers and sisters, that as we aim for restoration, as we comfort one another, that what will happen is this: it will lead to the clear display and the enjoyment of the love and the peace of God. When we love each other, when we love each other with a genuine, fervent, scriptural, God-empowered love, okay? We can have reason to expect that God will manifest his love with us. That's what he's saying here. And when we walk in God-ordained peace with one another, we can expect that the God of peace will take up his abode with us. But if we're in the midst of contention and strife, we have no reason to expect his manifest presence. That means if we want to enjoy and continue to enjoy the manifest presence of God as his church, you know, when we gather together on Wednesday nights to worship and on Sunday mornings to worship, when we get together in small groups and stuff like that, if we want to continue to experience that wondrous joy, then we need to live in harmony with one another. We need to have the same heart under Christ. Third thing I want you to see is this. Living in harmony will evidence itself by a firm standing in spirit, by a striving for the gospel, and by gospel fearlessness. Let me show you. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is starting in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life, your manner of living, the way that you speak and the way that you act, let it be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it reflect rightly upon the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And pick up just the first part of verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What's he saying? Well, if we're truly a redeemed people, we're going to profess, and if we profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what's going to happen. We're going to live our lives in a manner that becomes the gospel. We're going to live our lives in a manner that reflects well upon the gospel. And he tells us to live as those who believe gospel truths and submit to gospel laws and depend upon the gospel promises. That's the idea. And as we do it, this is what we do. That we would stand unshaken, that we would stand firm, that we would strive side by side in one spirit and in one mind with a united heart and soul for the gospel. Here's the point. If the gospel is worth anything, it's worth everything. And people that are united in heart and soul and spirit know that. He says we will strive together side by side, not striving with one another, but striving together with one another. What's the difference? Striving with one another is doing what? Tearing each other down and pulling it apart. Striving with one another is what? Yeah, man. Locking our arms together and pressing forward. Right? It's that kind of thing. One spirit, one mind. They become the gospel. Right? It says that we'll be standing firm. We won't move, you know, shifting one way or the other from the gospel. You know what? Here's the truth. When we all stand in one heart, with one mind, with one soul, here's what happens. When somebody, one of our brothers and sisters, begins to waver in the gospel, there's a brother or a sister right there to do what? Shore them up. There's a brother or a sister right there to snap them back into focus. When they start wandering off, there's somebody right there to grab them by the scruff of the neck, if need be, and yank them back on the path. That's the idea here. That's the point here. That's the picture here. The idea is that we are striving and we're steadfast and we're immovable and we're not off and on. And we're not sliding around and unstable as water. It's not that we're, you know, blown about with every wind of some new fad. We are solid in the gospel, man. And we're encouraging each other in it. And at the end of verse, or the beginning of verse 28, he says, and we're not frightened in anything by our opponents. There is strength in the people of God when we stand together, isn't there? Isn't there? Yeah. Remember when the Israelites were fighting? I think it was the Amalekites. It was the Amalekites when Moses was standing up there and he had the stick, the staff. And then when he would hold it up, the Israelites would prevail. And when he put the staff down, it was the Amalekites, is that right? I can't remember if it was them or not. Is it right? Is that right? And the Amalekites would begin to prevail. And you remember what happened? What happened when Moses was up there sweating and exhausted trying to hold that staff over his head? Do you remember what happened? Aaron and Hur came up. And what did they do? They put their arms on either side of Moses' arm so that he could keep the staff of God raised high so that they would not be overcome by their enemies, by their opponents. It's the same thing here. You know what? Here's the truth. When we stand in faithful harmony with one another in the gospel, when we stand steadfast, when we stand in one spirit and in one mind, you know what? There can be adversaries galore that come against us. Satan can come against us like a roaring lion. It doesn't matter. There can be men of, you know, cunning and false teachers and violent persecutors and everything else. You know what they can do? They can do nothing more than kill the body. That's it. But they can't steal our faith or our joy. When we are standing with one another, with brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a strength in that. It's unshakable. Number four, I want you to see this. It's in verse 28. Living in harmony with the brothers is a sign of the unbeliever's destruction and of our salvation. When we live in harmony with one another as the brothers and sisters in Christ, we give testimony, a sign of the unbeliever's destruction, and we give evidence and a sign of our salvation. Look at verse 28, again, Philippians 1. It says, this is a clear sign to them, your one spirit, your one mind, your one heart. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, to the opponents, but of your salvation, and that from God. When we stand firmly and resolutely, when people hate the followers of Christ, when they oppose the church, when they oppose the gospel, when they, you know, persecute the gospel faithful people, when people hate and despise and rail against the truths of the Word of God, when we stand faithful, unmoved, of one spirit and one mind, all it does is it reveals their lost state. It reveals that they're strangers to the covenant of grace. They're strangers to the covenant of grace. When the true people of God stand faithfully on the gospel, and others try to stir up dissension by way of false teaching, and they're ineffectual, it demonstrates that those false teachers are strangers to the covenants of grace. Let me show you something. Look at Romans 16 with me real quick. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16, starting at verse 17, says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Who cause divisions, schismata, and create obstacles contrary to the doctrines that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Let me show you another one. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When we stand faithful in the gospel, when we stand faithful with one spirit and one heart and one mind, when we live in harmony under the lordship of Christ, it doesn't matter whether every other professing church or Christian in this world turns away from the gospel. To be faithful and to live in harmony with our brothers under the lordship of Christ is a sign of our salvation and of the unbeliever's destruction. And don't be shaken. Number five, I want you to see this. Living in harmony is the source of deep joy. Living in harmony within the body of Christ is a source of deep joy in the heart of Paul. Look at Philippians 2. Just jump down to chapter 2 quick. I'm starting in verse 1. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Wow, look at what he says. This is great. If there's any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Yes. If there's any comfort from God's love, is there comfort? Absolutely. If there's any participation in the Spirit, the presence and the fellowship of the Spirit of God in the church, is there? Yes. If there's any affection and sympathy, is that active in the body of Christ? Yes. Then here's Paul's request. Complete my joy. Complete my joy. Fill up my joy by being of the same mind, by having the same love, first love for Christ, by being in full accord and of one mind. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, remember how he just complimented that church over and over again? How he blessed them, how he called them a model church? Remember why he did? Because one of the things that was characteristic of the Thessalonian church was the fact that they abounded in brotherly love. They received the word of God as it was, the word of God and not words of men. They received it in their hearts, and the love of Christ spread in them, and Paul calls them his glory and his joy. To the Philippians, he's saying, fill up my joy by being of one heart and one mind. Why do you suppose it blessed Paul's heart like that to see the people of God be of one heart? Why? What do you think is one of the most disheartening things that a pastor does? What do you think? What do you think is one of the most disheartening things that a pastor does? I'm going to tell you in a second. What do you think it is? You got it. Refereeing spats in the congregation. Running around playing fireman in the congregation. That's one of the, I'm telling you, I'd rather get flogged daily than have to do that. I hate it. No, sometimes Marshall makes it worse than I, no, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing, I'm just kidding. No, we all have to deal with that one. I tried to slide it off on those guys, but, you know. You laughing at, right? It's true, man. Yeah. I got to study and pray. You guys need to deal with that. Go ahead. No, it's true. That's one of the most disheartening things in the world. You want to suck the joy out of your pastor immediately? Start fighting amongst yourselves about stupid things. Sucks it right out. Paul's like, look, man, my joy is to see you walking in faithfulness to Christ. I love seeing you being like-minded and living in love towards one another and towards Christ. And in saying that, it's become much more of a delight to be the pastor of this congregation than it was at first, honestly. Because there was a lot of infighting at first. I'm thankful God has really changed that here. And it's a beautiful thing. Sixth thing and the last thing, and I'm going to stop here because well, I just am. Living in harmony under the lordship of Christ, you knew this would be in here, magnifies the glory of God. Living in harmony under the lordship of Christ magnifies the glory of God. Does it say the glory of the God on your handout? I'm cross out the. I'm sorry. Let me show this to you. Romans 15. Verses 5 and 6. This is really cool. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement. I love that. The God of endurance. The God of perseverance. The God who sticks to the end. The God of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Like-mindedness among Christians is not just a good idea. It is the command of God so that we might with one voice glorify Him. One voice means one mind and one mouth. It means that we magnify the glory of God who is one, that we magnify the glory of God who is three in one, with one voice raised together in proclamation, one in preaching, one in worship, one in praising, one in doxology. Living in harmony under the lordship of Christ brings great glory to God. You know what that means? That means unless we are dwelling together as the people of God, with one heart and with one mind, living in harmony by the Holy Spirit, unless that is taking place, then no matter what actions we go through on a Sunday morning, we are not worshiping. But when we do dwell together in harmony under the lordship of Christ, the pastor can bring the praise team in at the wrong spot on a song, and it doesn't quench the presence of the Spirit of God. Living in harmony with one another is an essential calling in the Word of God. Not just because it makes for better relationships between each of us, but because it leads to one voice glorifying the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we want to glorify you with one voice. With one heart united, we want to magnify and bless and praise you. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would humble us and make us to sink in our own estimation. And Lord, that you would make yourself to rise unopposed in lordship over your people and over your church. I pray, Lord God, that you would train us by your grace to be of one mind and of one heart, to be of one will, that we would faithfully and diligently and steadfastly pursue your glory revealed in this body and through this body, through our passionate devotion to you, through our passionate devotion to the spiritual well-being of one another, through our passionate devotion to the gospel, through our passionate devotion to preaching the gospel to this lost and dead world, through a passionate devotion to you in all things. God, I pray that anything that would contend with your supremacy in this church and in our lives, God, you would bring it to naught. That you would cast it down as the idol that it is. And that, Lord, you would reign. In glory and in grace and in mercy and in power over your people. I praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you that you are steadfast. You are thoroughly worthy of praise. And we bless you in the holy name of Christ. Amen.